If you're visiting with us this morning or joining us for the first time, I'm currently in a series of messages where we're studying the subject of salvation. And the purpose of the study is to not only explain to you what God has done through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection in your behalf, but to give you the assurance of salvation. And although this morning is going to be our last study in this series, I think you will find it of a great encouragement. You know, the Bible teaches in both Testaments that not only did God communicate His words, plural, through the prophets, but that He would preserve His words, plural, for us today. We do not follow the belief of dynamic equivalent that says all that is important is that the concepts have been preserved. Because of what the Bible teaches, we believe that the very words of God have been preserved. And because of that, we view the Bible not simply from its devotional benefit, but from its textual benefit. That it is a textbook by which our faith is established. And because of this, we know that at times, individual words in the Bible are very critical. And one of those words that is, I think, often overlooked is the old English word hath. H-A-T-H. Of course, today we would say it's has, past tense. And this morning we're going to be looking at some things that God hath done for us, done for you in salvation. In other words, things that are finished. And that shouldn't surprise any of us if you're familiar with the story of Calvary, because Christ's dying words were an acclamation of triumph. It is finished. We don't have a salvation that is incomplete, that, you know, God did His part and we're supposed to be doing our part. We have a salvation that is finished because it was started and accomplished by our God. And in these passages that we're going to be looking at this morning, you will realize very quickly that the apostles, as they make these statements, are not talking about what we have to do in order to be saved. They're focusing on what God has done to save us, already has done a completed salvation. And of course, I would desire for this message to have a evangelistic impact. If you're here this morning and couldn't say with confidence that you're 100% certain if you were to die this afternoon that you'd go to heaven, I would encourage you to listen up, because this is the Word of God. This is what God says is available for you in His salvation. Maybe you've made a decision to trust Christ, but the assurance of salvation is something that you've struggled with your Christian life. These verses should be of great encouragement to you. This is what God has said about what He has done for you. And it is to be believed. But just because I would say that this is a salvation message and it gives the assurance of salvation, don't think that it wouldn't have benefit to you that are saved and know you're saved, because these are wonderful truths that we all need to be reminded of. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our heart this morning. Father, thank you for this time that we have together. Thank you for the blessing that the music has been to our heart. You've told us in your word that we are to teach and admonish one another in music, and we have been encouraged this morning. And Father, now as we turn our thoughts towards your word, we'd remind ourselves that your word in the hand of your Spirit is the instrument to bring salvation. It's the instrument to help us to be doctrinally sound. It's the instrument that reveals your word and your will to us. And therefore, I pray that you would bless in a very special way. I pray that you'd help me to be clear, and that, Lord, you would give understanding, and we'll be very thankful for we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 2. I'd like to begin reading in verse 13, just two verses. Verse 13 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh," here it is, "hath he quickened together with him," referring to Christ, "having forgiven you all trespasses," verse 14, "blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." Verse 15, "and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." The first thing that I would draw your attention to that God has accomplished in your life, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, is that God has already completely forgiven you of all your sins through the merits of Jesus Christ. We're talking about a complete salvation. And salvation could not be complete if your sins were still an issue. If your sins were still an issue, if there were sins that were forgiven in your life and sins that are yet to be forgiven in your life, your soul would always be in jeopardy. You'd never ever live from day to day with the assurance of salvation, because you'd be always haunted by the fact that there is a sin around the corner that is not yet forgiven, that if you die before it's forgiven, would send you to hell. Notice, if you would, in these two verses from Colossians chapter 2, how Paul describes my condition prior to salvation, prior to being saved. Notice, first of all, he refers to you as being dead in your sins in verse number 13. Dead, notice that next word, in your sins. Strange wording. I don't know if you're familiar with the biography of Z. Kalischer. But Z, he's with the Lord now, was a Jewish believer. He was about 12 years old during the Holocaust. He lived in the ghettos of Warsaw. Fabulous read. I'd recommend you get it. It's probably about 200 pages. You'll have trouble putting it down. But Z tells the story of one night he escaped and he settled down in a bombed out building to sleep. And when he woke up, it was very cold weather and there were frozen bodies all around him that he slept right in the middle of. And when I read this phrase about us being dead in our sins, I think of our spiritual condition prior to salvation. We are just surrounded by our own sins. And the picture is there's no getting away from it. We don't have the ability to get away from it. And notice the second description he uses, and the uncircumcision of your flesh. I imagine most of you are familiar with the practice, the rite of circumcision in the Old Testament. It was a statement, it was identification with God. But here, Paul is talking about more than the circumcision practice of the Old Testament. He's talking about the need of circumcision that we all have, men and women, to be circumcised, to be separated from our flesh. And again, there is this idea, without this circumcision, our flesh remains connected to us. Now notice how he uses this, because we need to back up and look at the context. Notice, if you would, verse number 9 of Colossians chapter 2. Paul says, "For in him," referring to Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." You know, one of the doctrines of the Bible that is so critical to a person understanding salvation is the doctrine of the deity of Christ. Jesus Christ was a good man, but he was far more than a good man. There was a reason he was good. The Bible says he is God, our Creator, incarnate. And when you read this verse, "For in him," in Christ, "dwelleth all," A-L-L, "the fullness of the Godhead bodily." The fullness of the Trinity, Paul says, exists in Jesus Christ. How could Jesus not be God? Boy, one of the things at 24 years of age that clicked with me, that opened my eyes, was Jesus wasn't just a good man that was dying on the cross. Jesus was my Creator dying for me. Verse number 10. "And ye," and you and me, "are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers." When I read this, "you are complete in him," I think of infants. I think of a newborn baby. You know what? A newborn baby is a complete adult. Some animals have to wait a couple of weeks before their eyes are open. Not so a baby. Some animals, their limbs have to mature over time. Not so with a baby. They're born with all their fingers and all their toes. They are complete adult, a complete human being. They just have to grow up. And you know what? Spiritually, we are complete in Jesus Christ when we're saved. The only thing that is lacking is spiritual growth. just normal spiritual development, and there's no shortcuts with that. I mean, you can holler at an infant till you're blue in the face and pass out. You're not going to make them an adult by hollering at them. There is a natural process. Dear pastor friend of mine said he was in a deacons and pastors meeting, and one of the deacons was behaving or was complaining about the behavior of a young Christian. And this wise old pastor looked at him and said, "If you expect a young Christian to be as mature as you are today, one of two things is the case. Either you have super expectations of a young Christian, or you haven't grown very much in your Christian life. Because maturity takes time." Verse number 11. Here it is. "In whom," the who is Christ, "in Christ also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead." Two times in this passage, God is referred to as the author of this operation, this circumcision of the flesh, that is talking about an operation of God that separates the sins of our flesh from us. And with that introduction, Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, that God has quickened us together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. God has already, it's done, forgiven you of all trespasses. Not the trespasses of the past that you're familiar with, but of the trespasses of the past, the present, and the future. God has completely forgiven you. Because notice the context of when this forgiveness took place. Verse number 14. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us." Now, these handwriting of ordinances in the context of what Paul is saying in Colossians chapter 2 is the law of Moses that condemned us. Remember what the Apostle Paul would say about the law in Romans 3, verses 19 and 20. "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." The Mosaic law reveals God's righteous character and reveals our sinful nature. And Paul says that God took the condemnation of the law that we were under and nailed it to Christ's cross. So when we talk about your sins being forgiven already, the reference is they were forgiven 2,000 years ago on the cross. Everything necessary for your full and complete salvation was settled by Christ when he died on the cross. That's the reason he says it is finished. And notice how it's put in verse number 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. This is a Greek word that means to smear out. It's like maybe the ink's not dry, but we know that's not the case because this law was written in stone. So what would it talk about the law being smeared out? Well, you know what I think of immediately? The shed blood of Jesus Christ smearing out the law. This word means to wipe out. It means to totally obliterate. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us was totally obliterated by Christ. But notice what he says next. Not only blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. You know what it means to be contrary? Paul talks in Romans chapter 7 about how the law was contrary to him. He speaks in Galatians chapter 5 about how the law is contrary to us, that our flesh is in opposition to the Spirit, conflict with the human spirit. Folks, this is talking about a law that condemned us, a law that was different than us because we didn't have a heart for righteousness, that it's been taken out of the way. Look, he says, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And then he says in verse number 15, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. When he says that he has spoiled principalities, he's not referring now to his death on the cross. He's referring to his resurrection because notice he says he made a show of them openly. This means to be exhibited openly. Through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, he has spoiled principalities and powers. This is talking about demonic forces. This is talking about the forces we'll see that we were oppressed under prior to our salvation. It wasn't just the law that condemned it. It was spiritual wickedness that opposed us in finding salvation. But through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, he has spoiled these principalities. You know what it means to spoil? It means to take possession of. And what they had that Christ took possession of in salvation was you and me. And he did this openly through his death, burial, and resurrection. Folks, I tell you again, the reason that you can have assurance of heaven is that this passage is saying everything necessary to give you full and complete salvation, the forgiveness of all your sins, was accomplished 2,000 years ago on the cross. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now listen to verse number 3. Who being the brightness of his glory, again a reference to the deity of Christ, and the expressed image, the very seen image of his person, God's person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. When he, Jesus, by himself, what does by himself mean? He was alone. Nobody else helped him do this. When he by himself purged our sins, what does it mean for your sins to be purged? It means to be gone. When he by himself purged your sins, when did Jesus purge your sins, pray tell? If it was not the cross. So according to the Word of God, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was dying on the cross, what he was doing was he was purging your sins with no help from anybody. And the idea of current theologies that come along and say today, well, Jesus did his part, now you've got to do your part. Folks, what is the part of condemned sinners? What does Paul mean in Romans chapter 5? When we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. The only thing condemned sinners can do in relationship to salvation is acknowledge the fact that they are sinners that can't save themselves and place their trust in the Savior who can. We stand as spiritual paupers before the cross, just as the hymnist wrote, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. You need to take all the things that you were trusting in order to gain God's acceptance, and you need to cast them off. You need to humbly stand before the cross with nothing in your hands and simply say to Jesus, I am headed to hell. And there's nothing I can do about it. There is nothing I can do to gain your favor. All I can do is trust Christ as my Savior. And when you do, the sin that Christ paid for in your life 2,000 years ago is applied to your account. And Paul could say, God hath already forgiven you. Well, let's look at another hath in the Bible. In Colossians. Look, if you would, at Colossians chapter 1. I know most of you are familiar with the concept of the rapture. The second coming of Christ, where the Bible teaches in passages like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that when Christ returns, the dead in Christ shall be raised and translated to heaven, raptured to heaven. And the promise, that generation of believers that is alive at that time will be translated, will be raptured to heaven as well. It's the term that is used in Hebrews chapter 11 for what Enoch, the fifth from Adam, experienced, that he walked with God and was not. Because God, the term that is used by the writer of Hebrews, is God translated him. Translation, neat word. I mean, when we hear the word, of course, most often we think of the translation of a language. And that's a fitting illustration, because you have one language here, and you have a translator that takes that language and translates it, changes it into a completely different language. Maybe the translator is speaking Spanish, or the preacher is speaking Spanish. The translator takes the Spanish and turns it into English, changes it. That translation is another word for the concept of the rapture. Well, I'll tell you one of the reasons I believe in the reality of the rapture. It's because I've already experienced the first phase. God has already translated believers, has already raptured believers according to the Word of God. The second part of our translation is not in question. It's just a matter of time, when. But the first part of your translation took place, and I would dare say none of you even realized it happened. Look, if you would, at the words of the Apostle Paul. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 14. 12 through 14. Giving thanks unto the Father, notice, which hath. The Father has done this. He's done it in the past, hath. Which hath made us meet or suitable to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The saints in light. It's talking about the believers that are in heaven. The believers that are in heaven have entered into their inheritance. I mean, when they were taken from us and taken from this world, they entered heaven, and they entered their reward, the inheritance that was promised them in Christ. They are realizing it today. And Paul says in verse 12 that we, you and I, are thankful because God has made us meet, acceptable, appropriate, to share in the inheritance that they're already experiencing. You know, a lot of times, God's people struggle with insecurities. a sense of unworthiness, not deserving the goodness of God. Well, let's just settle it. No, you don't. None of us do. You might be thinking of yourself and your sins and your failures and your worthlessness. But the truth of the matter is, we're all in the same boat. But you need to understand this, that not looking at your condition biblically is a two-edged sword. There are Christians that are proud and arrogant, and their pride and their arrogance gets them in trouble. Because they view themselves better than everybody else. They view themselves as somehow deserving salvation. Get over yourself. You don't deserve salvation. And then there are those that struggle because they just feel so unworthy. Look, get over yourself. You're not worthy. But God has made you worthy. God has made us meet to be part of the saints and the inheritance that is offered in Christ. Verse 13. Who hath, past tense, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. You know what that inferred? Prior to God's deliverance, we were in darkness. We were in this state of being controlled by the power of darkness. And hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Hath translated you. We're already, folks, listen to me, when you trusted Christ, you were delivered from the power of darkness. Delivered from the influence of the devil and the forces of his minions. God delivered you from His control and translated you in the kingdom of His dear Son. Yes, we're praying for the kingdom to come. We want Christ to return. We want Him to reign on earth. We want our political situation straightened out by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Even so, Lord Jesus, come before November 3rd. But folks, I've got good news for you. If you've trusted Christ, you've already been raptured. Now, don't miss me. I'm not of the number that say the rapture is past. It was only spiritual. The translation of your body is yet to take place. But spiritually, you are already in the kingdom of God. You say, I didn't even know it happened. Well, that's because God did it and it was spiritual. But you're a citizen of the kingdom of God already. That's why Peter would refer to us as strangers and pilgrims on earth. We're ambassadors for Christ. This is not our home. Turn, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me share one more with you. I truly could go on and on, but I just want to share enough to make a point that you can be assured about your salvation. And the third thing I want to show you this morning is that God already hath given you all you need to live the Christian life successfully. God has already given you all that you need to live the Christian life successfully. you are capable in Christ of finding victory over your sin. You are capable in Christ of growing to know your Bible, where you can claim its promises, where you can benefit from its counsel, where you can be a witness in your life. You are capable. You are capable of having joy and fulfillment. Second Peter chapter 1, just the first three verses. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. Notice, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So once again, Peter is talking about salvation. And though he is an apostle, he is writing to those that he describes as having like precious faith as he and those with him, he as an apostle had. In other words, our faith today in the 21st century is no different than the faith that Peter had as an apostle. Peter's salvation is no different than our salvation today. And notice he says that we have obtained this like precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Again, God is responsible for this salvation, not us. Look what he says in verse number 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace. God's enabling. God's unmerited favor. And peace. The peace of God that passes human understanding. Boy, if there is a sign up in the foyer after the service for people that would like to get a good dose of grace and a good dose of peace, I bet you we would have to have several sheets for all the names. But notice what Peter says, how grace and peace is obtained in our life, and not just obtained, he says multiplied, overflowing. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I've got news for you. Grace and peace comes by hearing. Learning about God, learning about Jesus. This book is still life-changing. It's still miraculous. The reason you read it, the reason we proclaim it, is because this book, in the hands of the Spirit of God, is what God uses to supply everything that we're in need of. And notice he states this in verse number 3, according as his divine power, God's divine power, hath, past tense, given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Notice, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. This book and what is contained in it, by God's divine power, he has given us everything that we need in it and through it. all that we need for life, living this life, this eternal life, and godliness. Folks, that's why it's so critical that Christians spend time with God through His Word. You know, once again, I was thinking about in Sunday school, as I was listening to Pastor Jeff teach, shame on you if you could come to Sunday school and you don't. Shame on you. What are you thinking? Shame on you if you could come on Sunday night and you don't. That you could come on Wednesday and you don't. Shame on you. What on earth are you thinking, that you don't need the Word of God? That growing in your understanding of God and Jesus Christ through the Scriptures is a waste of time, or it's not important? Now, it never fails. So listen to me. It never fails. The people I intend a statement like that for ignore it. The people that I don't intend it for come up all concerned and say, "Pastor, I need to apologize to you. I was late for Sunday school this morning." Folks, we're spoiled. We're spoiled. We've had it so easy for so long. God warned the Israelites, when you come into the land and you live in houses that you didn't build, and you eat of vineyards and orchards that you didn't plant, and you inherit livestock that wasn't yours, take heed that you forget not God. Prosperity has an inherent liability associated with it. We have our needs met and beyond, and therefore we don't feel ourselves in any need of God. There are people all over the world that would love to have one of our pastors. Would love to be able to have those that are gifted and knowledgeable to communicate the Word of God to them. And our table is full, and people, some of God's people, just don't even care. Well, let me tell you this. There's a famine coming. Not for bread, as the prophet said, but for hearing the Word of God. There's a test coming that is going to require knowledge of the Word of God and its application to get through. Good for you all that you're in class this morning, you're studying and you're preparing. Don't miss the opportunity God's giving us, because already, He has given us through His Word in Christ all things that pertain to this life that He has called us to. And godliness is still important. Are you assured of your salvation? Can you say with confidence this morning, "I know for certain that I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and though I am not perfect, in my heart, my life reflects the fact that I have been saved. Lord, if you're here and you don't have that assurance, look, you're among friends. Get your salvation settled. There is no one in this place that would look down on you. They would support you and rejoice in the fact that the battle has been won. Christ has been drawing you, and now you're responding to make sure of your salvation. If you have trusted Christ and you have struggled with your salvation, start trusting God's Word. Consider the things that He says that He has done for you and believe it. And Christian, I don't care how mature you are, appreciate what God has done for you and is doing for you. Realize the responsibility that you have to help others. This past week, I was teaching on spiritual gifts at the Bible Institute at Bill Rice Ranch. And one of the points I made when I was talking about our stewardship responsibility to use our spiritual gifts, one of the points I made was when we exercise our spiritual gift, others that observe us exercising our spiritual gift are motivated in the direction of our gift. They might not be. Let me give you a hypothetical. Well, it's not a hypothetical because it's a true story. Our youngest daughter shared with us a story that her husband, Craig, and we knew this about Craig, has the gift of giving. Now, Craig and Michael don't have a lot of money, but you don't have to have a lot of money to have the gift of giving. It's a condition of the heart. And there was a couple in their church that was struggling after a job layoff, and the pastors mentioned that the church thought it'd be a good idea to give money for groceries for this family. And Michael and Craig talked, and they determined what the Lord would have them to give, and they gave what the Lord laid upon their heart. And the fellow that was receiving the money was so moved when he saw the name on the check and knew the financial condition of Michael that he sat down with his wife and he said, you know, if Craig and Michael can do this, we can do more. Now, that wasn't Craig's intention. They were just being obedient to the Lord to use His gift. But when he used the gift, others saw it, and they were encouraged in the direction of that gift. You know, when you see somebody with the gift of helps, and they're always volunteering, and you see them, you know, just always there volunteering, it motivates all of us to be more helpful, doesn't it? Folks, listen to me. You might have a handle on all these things, but when you live in light of them, God will use you to be an encouragement to others that need to grow in the area that you've got a handle on. And folks, that's what the Christian life is all about. Glorifying God and being a blessing to other people. Father, thank you this morning for the time that we've had together. Lord, we bow before you this morning and acknowledge the fact that your word, as it is communicated, is far beyond the work of man. You have the unique ability to take the scriptures and speak to us in a very personal way. Tailor the message just for where we are. Jesus, you said that your sheep hear your voice. Therefore, I am confident this morning that those that have desired to hear from you have heard from you this morning. Maybe it was during the Sunday school hour. Maybe it was in this message. But Father, when you speak and we hear you, it behooves us to acknowledge the fact that we have heard you. To turn what you have said to our heart into a prayer, asking you to make it real in our life. And I just pray for these that are here, these that have gathered online. Maybe it's the need of reaching out and gaining help to be assured of salvation. Maybe it's just taking you at your word. Maybe it's taking the time to be thankful and to express our thanks. I pray whatever the case is during this invitation, your people would respond to you. We'd ask this of you in Jesus' name and ultimately for His sake. Amen.